for the last two Sundays, we have been tremendously blessed by the preaching of God's word in this pulpit. Pastor D, two Sundays ago, presented before us the truth of who we are before the Lord our God. He showed us where we stand, that we are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a peculiar people. And then last Sunday, if you were all listening to Kuya Lester, he went through the steps to abundant life. And I am privileged today to be preaching on this sermon topic, Becoming Like Christ, Steps to Spiritual Advancement. If you have your Bibles with you, I'll be reading from the New International Version. And our text for today will be in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 40. Shall we all rise in honor of God's word? Luke, chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. May the Lord breathe his spirit into his word. It will not return to him empty. You may all be seated. During my grade school days, a group of artists from Puerto Rico came to the Philippines and introduced a different type of music and fashion that became a fad all throughout the country. Not a single person of my age at the time does not know this boy band or this boy group that hit the archipelago like a super typhoon. Menudo was a Puerto Rican boy band that was formed in the 1970s by Edgardo Diaz. Menudo was also one of the biggest Latin boy bands in history, releasing their first album in 1977. The band achieved much success, especially during the 1980s, becoming the most popular Latin American teen musical group of the era. The group disbanded in 2009. Apparently, the boy group are not all boys. They also became the first ever boy band that had its own private jet. Diaz was able to afford a Lockheed Jetstar that had belonged to American President Richard Nixon and the Shah of Iran, and to get Menudo's name emblazoned on both sides of the fuselage. Menudo produced the likes of Roby Rosa, Charlie Masso, and its most popular alumnus, Ricky Martin. Songs like Hit Me Like a Cannonball. I don't know why I'm doing this. Or the famous lines like, gotta catch that plane at 7:30. These were like hot pancakes every day until I hit high school. Kids dressed up like Menudo, wearing tight pants, shirts of different colors, fancy jackets in bright and striking hues, long hair, and handkerchiefs to the forehead. Imagine wearing this fashion in a tropical country such as the Philippines with a temperature of 100 degrees Fahrenheit with high humidity all day long. Wherever you go at that time or whatever the occasion is, kids have special presentations, Menudo style. Birthdays, Christmas parties, graduations, you know, they all paraded in a Menudo style. It was like Menudo mania. It's widespread all over the country. It was like the Bieber fever of today, of this generation, only much better. Oh, baby, baby, please. Whether we all agree or not, we imitate people. We want to become like them. Superstar, the cool guy in the block, the gem of the class, the rose among the bushes, sometimes to the point that we actually idolize them. I asked Potpot is my 5-year-old son, one time, Potpot, who would you like to become And his reply is mesmerizing. I want to become the Red Ranger. The Red Ranger can do a bunch of stuff. I have always thought that given the career choices his mom and I had chosen, at the age of 5, he would have been influenced already by the many real life stories of my encounters in life and death situations. My oldest son, Jenrik, does not want to take the same path as well. But I thank the Lord for a change of heart. Now, instead of becoming Batman, he now wants to become a legal professional drug dealer, otherwise known as pharmacist. You see, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are greatly influenced by the people we are trying to imitate. And if our goal in this lifetime is to be closer with God and to pursue the purpose He has for us, then we have to take into serious consideration our sermon topic for today: steps to spiritual advancement. In becoming like Jesus Christ Himself, we need to study His life, His way of thinking, His communication style, the way He delivers His message, His habits, how He treats people, and how He handled life in general. Becoming like Christ is following His footsteps, His lifestyle, and yes, even His sufferings. This is the very reason why becoming like Christ is not a very popular thing nowadays. The principles behind it are so much different than what this world is proposing to our minds. The television shows, the movies that we watch, and the music that we listen to are sending subliminal messages that the I in us is what matters the most, when the Christ of the Bible is pointing the opposite direction. I have listed here 6 steps to spiritual advancement. Although our text for today is kind of short, the whole message has 44 pages, so bear with me as we go through each steps. I will try my very best to go through each and emphasize why each step is important in our Christian maturity. But you know, with my very best, God's revelation is more profound than what this human mind can come up with. Each step on its own is already a sermon topic. There's a lot to expound on each, but I will be pounding on certain points that the Holy Spirit has been tugging my heart. It is my prayer that the Holy Spirit will fan the fire in your hearts as well. Number 1, prioritize spiritual growth. After accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the journey doesn't stop there. As a matter of fact, it is just beginning. Now we can talk about prayers, Bible studies, fellowships, devotions, etc. But not unless we put this one on top of our list, then we will get nowhere. Make it the aim of your life to nurture your spiritual growth. This is synonymous to saying, I want to be closer to you, God, day by day by day. In this very fast-paced life, we are inundated by meetings, school affairs, parents, teachers association, extracurricular activities for our kids, and even doctor's appointments, that to chat with close friends would also require an appointment. Why? Because everybody is busy doing their own thing. If you are out of time prioritizing your spiritual growth, then maybe it's time to reconsider rearranging your schedule. I love how simple life is back home in the rural Philippines. Did you know that during my childhood days, I think even now, people can just come to your house and hang out there without calling you first or giving you a heads up. People would just pass by and, you know, they would just hang out. Can't do that here in the States. Working in one of the busiest emergency rooms in the country has taught me to prioritize things. You cannot choose to work on a broken arm over a pregnant woman with the head of the fetus almost halfway through the vaginal canal. Or somebody screaming for irritating pain as she deals with the buzzing of a wasp inside her ear, versus an asthmatic child producing a whimsical sound by the way he breathes. If you are thinking you are busy, what are you busy about? Can you be busier than Jesus Christ himself, whose business is to save the whole wide world? Never ever say you don't have time for God and godly stuff, if you only realize that God is the one who appoints time and has control over time, then your priorities would turn upside down. If you know how to count, 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on and so forth, then you know how to prioritize. Let me ask you this question. How hard is it to make a schedule with yourself? Can you not call yourself? Can you not talk to yourself and say, here, I'm setting a definite time, setting this aside to commune with God. In this age of technology and gadgets, there is iCalendar, Google Calendar, and my favorite, the wall calendar. You will find time if you wanted to. Schedule your time with the Lord if you have to. Show him that you got him first in your schedule, because he is indeed your Lord and Master. The Word of God reminds us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. That's Matthew 6:33. What is your priority in life? Unclutter your calendar. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. And the rest will just follow. Jesus prioritizes growth in his life. Why shouldn't we? Second step is to pray. Sometimes we get excited by how people pray. We think that if only I can pray like that, then I would not be embarrassed whenever someone in church calls me to pray. It is just hard to find the right words and the perfect formula in prayer. I hope this is not the reason why we don't see you in our prayer and praise gathering every Wednesday. Well, I hope that's not your reason. Prayer is simply communicating with God, telling him the things coming from your heart. While it is nice and great to hear prayers with highfalutin spiritual terminologies, at the end of the prayer, the Lord looks into the heart. Yes, there are prayers that are uttered with much drama and rhetorics, and I enjoy listening to them, but prayers are said to God and not to men. When we pray, we have an audience of one. You know, Jesus Christ himself taught us how to pray. In Matthew 6, 9-13, this is what Jesus said. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. We know how to get there. But deliver us from evil. Why is prayer important in spiritual growth? It is in prayer that we try to seek God's will in our lives. Prayer does not change God. Prayer changes our attitude towards God. You know, when we moved here in Houston in 2005, my career as a healthcare professional brought me into a different level. Sadly, it comes with a price as well. For those of you who work in the hospitals, you all know that having weekend off is almost always impossible. If you are paired with somebody willing to work weekends, then what a fortunate person you are. But that is not always the case. I got involved in First Philippine Baptist Church, first as a member, then a deacon. Now, I will have to put this word in there, the youngest elder. Sorry, Neil. I pray to God that he do something about my schedule. I have made several attempts to talk to my boss about working weird hours, like doing 3 a.m. until 3 p.m. or 12 p.m. until 12 a.m. Whatever. Just to be off on weekends or at least on a Sunday so that I can devote more time to Sunday worship, but to no avail. Finally, the director of the department sat down with me and said, "You know, being a nurse, you forego of your every other weekend. Sometimes your holidays. Sometimes your special occasions, your anniversaries, birthdays, or what have you. You forego all that. Learn to accept this fact, and it will be easier for you to work on weekends." But instead of agreeing with her, I circled this desire to serve God on Sundays in my prayers. I pray every day. Every time I see the hospital building, I pray to the Lord that He would take me off the weekends. I pray every time I clock in and I clock out, you know, holding that clock right there. Lord, I'm hoping I would not be clocking in and out this coming weekend. That's what I do. Finally, I was given a break last year. You know, just in time, as both our pastors here are about to be called by God somewhere else. What a perfect timing. I have no idea that that's going to happen. Then one time, I was called back to the office by the night manager. And she mentioned that, you know what, Eric, I was looking at the schedule and I've noticed that you only work Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. You can't do that. Who gave you the approval to do that? So I said, the nursing director herself. Okay, well, I'm your night nurse manager, so I do the schedule here. I'm going to put you back on a weekend. It's going to be every other weekend. So, I was so upset, you know. I think the Lord is the one who gave me this schedule. So, I went back to the Lord and prayed and said, Lord, why is it that people are challenging your decision for me not to be working on a weekend? You know, it is my desire, you know, not to be working on a weekend. But, you know, with that story, God has changed my attitude in prayer. Prayer is not demanding God to give us what we desire. It is not a call to have Him prove Himself before us. How dare we say such prayers? Prayer is submitting to His will that no matter what my schedule looks like, God will find a way to pursue me and use me in whatever capacity He wants. It was the Holy Spirit's presence who impressed upon me that God listens. KSBJ. That if He so desires, He will make a way when there seems to be no way. That if He chooses to add another Sunday, making it the eighth day in a week, and call it Sunday number two, He will if He chooses to, so that His children may serve and worship Him. Otherwise, the stones will be raised to honor God. I thank the Lord that He did not have to add another Sunday because I retained the schedule I prayed for. He works in ways we may not see, but He will make a way for us. And that, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, is the power of prayer. Some people think that prayer is one of the options we can go through when life throws us a curveball, when in fact it should be the only option. There should be no other options. A preacher in a local church once said that there are ordinary prayers. You know, when you're about to eat or when you're about to go to bed, you know, you say those prayers. Thank the Lord for the bounty. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And there are prayers that can move mountains. You know, when we pray for God to heal and touch somebody's lives or have a conviction of heart so that a sinner would be turned into a disciple of Jesus Christ. But you know what, church? As I continued to pray and mature in my prayer life, I later on discovered that there is no such thing as ordinary prayer when you are conversing with an extraordinary God. You know, it's easy for us to say that, you know, when we pray, during the meal, it's an ordinary prayer because we say it like 3 times a day. For some of us, we say it 6 times a day. But you know, the thing is, when you look at the dining table back home in the Philippines, some people are not able to make it like 2 square meals a day. So for them, that's an extraordinary answer to their prayer. Our Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord in the Middle East, during the night when they're thinking that the ISIS would be coming, they say that prayer that the Lord would protect them as they go to sleep. For us here in the States, it's probably a chant or a usual prayer we just say, you know, just so we can say we prayed. But back there in the Middle East, the Lord is answering because He is the God of extraordinary things. Put that prayer in perspective. There are no ordinary prayers when you are conversing to an extraordinary God. That all prayers can move mountains if God's so willing. That when we pray, God is in effect commanding His legions of angels to beat the devil's league of legends in every corner of this earth. When you spend time in prayer, you spend time with God. It is an investment in a relationship that lasts for eternity. Jesus prays. Why shouldn't we? Third step, study the Bible. When we study the Bible, we sometimes forget life's precious teachings coming from it. And sometimes we don't carry our Bibles with us all the time. That is why it is important to memorize the scripture verses. For those of you who have been blessed by knowing the navigators, you know what I'm talking about. To know Christ and to make Him known. That is their banner slogan. They give away those small cards with memory verses. And while I was in college, I was deeply encouraged to commit God's promises into memory. So that when I go through life's darkest hours, they are like springs of hope coming from within, reminding me of how faithful and loving our God is. I continue to benefit from the navigators, even at this age. I am still memorizing Holy Scriptures. Hopefully when I get to be of advanced age and God forbid my memories start to fail me, may I not remember anything but the verses from the Word of God. You know, it's not really hard to memorize scriptures in the Bible. You can start with John 11:35. Jesus wept. That's one verse. And do another one. 2 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. That's second memory verse. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. See, that's 3 verses already. And those are powerful verses. Don't tell me that the verse John 11:35, Jesus wept doesn't mean a thing to you. Jesus wept means Jesus is like a human being, just like us. So that's very important. See, it isn't really that hard if you come to think of it. You know, Jesus studied the scripture. That is the reason why He can quote from the Old Testament, from the Pentateuch. Remember the temptation of Jesus Christ in Matthew 4? He was quoting verses. And so the devil is also quoting verses as well. The Word of God is the food for the soul. It is the bread of life. Some people are so enticed with reading the Chicken Soup for the Soul book series. They get inspiration from the articles in it. But here in our midst is the actual food of our soul. It is more than chicken soup. While you may find inspiring stories in those books, nothing can replace the Bible. Even with the preaching that you hear in this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, if these messages are not rooted in the Word of God, then I tell you, church, it is just watching a TV show that when you turn the tube off, you forget it as well. The Word of God is living. It's like a seed planted in the inner recesses of your soul that in due time it will spring into life like it never did before. I truly praise God every time we hear our church members being amused with the sermon series that we have in store for you. I really thank God that you enjoy the messages being delivered in this pulpit. But let me tell you this. I'm not here to amuse you, nor I am here to entertain you. We, the elders and the pastors of this church, study the Word of God in preparation for any given Sunday, so that by these very Word of God, your lives will be changed. Get your entertainment from the red box, but get your soul food here from the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When you hear me preach on certain topics and you feel like I am insinuating on somebody, you know the Filipino term, nagpaparinig or nagpapasaring, you know, or sending innuendos to you, I apologize for making you feel that way. But you know what? That is actually the double-edged sword of the Lord teaching you, correcting you, rebuking you. So why study the Bible? Because it is the compass of life. You know, Jesus studies and memorizes the scriptures. Why shouldn't we? Number four step, fellowship with other believers. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three come together in my name, that's the name of Jesus, there I am with them. Now, don't be too literal when Jesus Christ said when there is two or three. It doesn't mean we have to keep it between two or three people only. Fellowship is vital to our spiritual advancement, as fellowship with one another spurs us toward love and good deeds. FPBC offers a lot of fellowship groups all over Houston. From north, we have Northern Exposure. Down to south, we have Southern Comfort. From west, we have Western Front. To west, again, you know, Stafford Group and the rest of our Bible study groups here. We're hoping in the near future we will be able to open up one in the east side of Houston. To tell you the truth, we don't really care where the Lord is leading you to open a Bible study group or fellowship group. Just follow His leading. Fellowship is vital to our spiritual growth, and this is where we apply the lessons we learn from the time we spent studying the Bible. Fellowship includes Sunday worship, prayer gatherings, and other programs we have in church, like the seniors group, the youth group, the children, CLC, science, young professionals, and eventually the couples. When we lose touch with our church family, it is like a picture of a burning coal that you take out of your barbecue pit. Let alone that coal will slowly lose its heat and die down. No man is an island. We need one another. We are accountable to each other. Fellowship helps us grow into knowing God more as we listen to testimonies of how God has changed the lives of our brethren and continue to transform them into becoming like Christ. This is the venue where we get to ask questions about faith and on how our Christian principles can be applied in everyday realities of life. You see here in front, sharing God's revelation in my life and to our church every fourth Sunday, but you do not know me as a person. You might be up for a big surprise when this person delivering God's story right now could be a totally different person when attending fellowships. Or maybe not. What am I trying to say is get to know your church family. This I can truly testify. The friendship my family and I have established here in this church is like no other. Like no other. The friends I have here is very much different from the friends outside these four walls. Now don't get me wrong. They are not perfect. But just like me, they continue to grow and mature each day. We don't see eye to eye all the time, but these are real people. genuine inside out. Fellowship comes from a Greek word koinonia, which means partnership, contributory help, communion, sharing. This is the exact word used in Acts 4:42. When the author said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. You know, Jesus had a strong bond with his disciples and believers. Why shouldn't we? Number 5, share God's word. Jesus called us to be fishers of men. I know we all have our own excuses for not sharing Jesus Christ to others. Some of us are intimidated that they may ask questions we do not know how to answer. Sometimes we just don't know what to say, or we don't have the time. Other times we are worried about their reactions or how they are going to respond. You know, you would think that every single human being in the New Testament who had the privilege of personally meeting and talking to Jesus Christ departed from his presence full of joy and gladness. In Luke 18:18-23, it's recorded there. This is the story of the young ruler. The rich ruler became sad because he was a man of great wealth. You would think this is Jesus Christ already. So people who would be encountering him would come out a very happy person, a very blessed person. You know, just like the Samaritan woman at the well. She was so elated that she even forgot her jar. Or those leprous people that Jesus Christ has healed. You know, they're all came back rejoicing. But this young ruler here, the Bible recorded it, became very sad after he met up with Jesus. So you see, you cannot control how people respond to you. Let me tell you of a personal story, an experience of mine in the early 1990s. My home church in Cavite, where Pastor Elvin and I grew up, adopted the evangelism explosion tool to help church members share the gospel in a step-by-step order. The Bible verses and comments were lined up in a manner that makes one confident that what he is sharing is true and believable. The key, though, is to memorize the order of what you have to say. It was like a script, okay? So I'm partnered with another person of my age, but I know looking at that person, I know I've been a Christian for so many years at that time, and he was just, you know, starting to grow in faith. So I look at him like, you know, I'm going to beat this guy. I look at it like a competition. So there's like two contacts that we need to go, and this is our final exam. I have memorized the script from one down to the very bottom. I mean, I am so confident that I can deliver. I can do it. So we first went to this house where we have our first contact, and he introduced himself. He shared the gospel. And my goodness, he started with the conclusion. And he went back to the gospel presentation. He went back again to the middle of the script. And I said, there's no way this guy would understand what my friend is trying to tell him. And so at the end of the sharing time, the guy asked our contact, "So, my brother, are you ready to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" He looked down. He started crying. "Yes, I am a sinner. I need Christ in my life." Really? So we prayed, you know, of course, I'm rejoicing with the angels as one soul is being led back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it's my turn to share. And I know within my heart that, you know, you can flip that book front and back. Yeah, man, I know everything in that book. I presented the gospel like no other. As a matter of fact, my instructor that day said, "I have never seen anybody who had presented that evangelism explosion material like you." It was like from dot to dot. You know, I explained everything. And so at the end, I ask this gentleman, "So right now, my brother, are you willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" He looked at me very puzzled. He's like, "You know, I know you've mentioned a lot of things about the Bible and about Jesus Christ. but I don't really get it. Are you kidding me? We are instruments of the message. Our task is to deliver the message in whatever manner we can, in different settings that we have, in whatever occasion and opportunity presented before us. The conviction of the hearts of those people listening to the message is the task of the Holy Spirit. Leave that job to Him. Evangelism is a command. Most of the time it is easier for us to share funny stories, gossips, secrets. They get the attention of our listeners quicker than any other subjects. Here is a testimony of a man who shared God's word in a different way. Timothy Richard Tim Tebow is an American football quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles. I got to put Manny Pacquiao there, you know. I'm a big fan of Manny, and he's going to have a big fight this coming Saturday. Let's all pray for him. Of the National Football League, you know. So he played college football for the University of Florida, winning the Heisman Trophy in 2007 and appearing on BCS National Championship winning teams during the 2006 and 2008 seasons. Tebow was selected by Denver Broncos in first round of the 2010 NFL Draft. Tim Tebow was born in Makati, Philippines. His parents are Baptist missionaries. From this guy, the word Tebowing was born. Tebowing is a neologism for the act of kneeling on one knee in prayer, specifically with one's head bowed and an arm resting on the one bent knee when kneeling. It is derived from Tebow's propensity for kneeling and praying. The origin of the phrase is credited to fan Jared Kleinstein, who posted a picture with friends on Facebook in which they mimicked a pose of Tebow following the Broncos' comeback overtime victory over the Dolphins in 2011. After 2.5 months, the site received 20,000 photographs that were submitted and 20 million page views from 2 million unique visitors. Tebowing was recognized as word in the English language by the Global Language Monitor due to its level of worldwide usage. In December 2011, the life-sized wall graphics company Fathead released a Tebowing sticker that became the company's best-selling product in 2 days. Tebowing was included as a feature in the Madden NFL 13 video game. Tebowing. The most powerful posture is when you bend your knees and pray. It is also from Tim Tebow that they had this Tim Tebow rule. In 2010, a new rule for the next NCAA football season banned messages on eye paint. This rule was dubbed the Tebow rule by media because it would have affected him. During his college football career, he frequently wore references to biblical verses on his eye black, just like that one. The verse was the highest ranked Google search term over the next 24 hours, generating over 90 million searches. Additionally, later when Tebow switched to another verse, there were 3.43 million searches of Tim Tebow and Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 together. Tebow stated of the searches, "It just goes to show you the influence and platform that you have as a student athlete and as a quarterback at Florida." Now, despite the media labeling it as the Tebow rule, the NCAA denies the rule was influenced by Tebow in particular, since many other notable players wear or have worn messages on eye black. And NCAA's spokesperson said, "When this rule was proposed, the committee did not focus on any one team or student athlete. That measure reinforces what the intended use of eye black is, which is to shade the eyes from the sun." The NFL already had a rule prohibiting players from wearing messages on the eye black, so Tebow could not have continued the practice in the National Football League. What is Tim Tebow's battle cry? Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then for the Gentile. Jesus shares the gospel. Why shouldn't we? Six, and the last step in spiritual advancement, to serve. Customer service is the key to profitable business. Every business needs to have an exemplary customer service. This is the guiding principle of Japanese businessmen. They are not only after the sale of their products, but they aim for their customers to return for more. You know, Walmart owns the biggest grocery chain in the whole country. This giant corporation is able to pull down prices to beat everyone that would try to compete. But why do some people prefer to go somewhere else? The difference? Customer service. The word service brings me back to the time when I was applying for a job here in the United States while I was in the Philippines. Remember the time when you have to fall in long lines for the U.S. consul to call your name for an interview prior to issuing a working or immigrant visa to become legal in the United States? What thoughts do you have in mind? What have you been telling God all those times? You know, my prayer goes like this. Lord, if you allow us to work in the United States, I promise you, God, if I make it there, I will help support my parents, my family, my friends who need my help, my kababayans, and all the people in the Philippines who are poor. You know, I may not heard everyone's prayer, but I know for sure that for those of us who migrated here in this great country, at some point in our past, while waiting for that visa approval, gave our word to God in exchange of a better life. I know, for I have been there. My journey has been real. Remember your promise. To serve others, to put other people's need before our own, is what differentiates this faith among many others. Again, I'm going back to Tim Tebow, because he built the Tebow Cure Hospital. Cure and the Tebow Foundation built a children's hospital in the fall of 2011 in the Philippines, the country where Tebow was born. The Tebow Cure Hospital in Davao City on the island of Mindanao will hold 30 beds and will specialize in orthopedics. Cure's 12th hospital worldwide. They hope to heal deformities such as clubfoot, untreated burns, hydrocephalus, and other conditions correctable with surgery. The cost of the project, $3 million, coming from donations from Cure and Tebow Foundation. Now, let me also mention a couple who may not be as prominent as Team Tebow, but has allowed God to use their lives even at their age. You know, our very own Tito Fred and Rose Golveo, who plans to build parsonages for our local pastors in the island of Panay, whose lives have been greatly affected by the super typhoon Haiyan. Their commitment and service to this cause is not being published in any newspapers, nor the couple is getting any public attention. But let me know, Tito Fred, if you have one, put me in that picture. But our FPBC missionaries are going there on May 11 to embark on this project. Let us remember them in our prayers, as they will be literally and figuratively climbing mountains with challenging terrains. Let us send them with lots of encouragement. And if you cannot come and participate, send your checks with them. Service is not a common commodity. Christians who own businesses that are service-oriented should exemplify this trait. Christians, in general, should be well known for the service we provide to our church family, to our friends, to our very own families, not only for the sake of making big gains out of it, but because Christ Himself is an example of what service should be. And so to become like Christ is to be a servant. To advance in spiritual growth, we must learn the virtue of servanthood. Jesus serves. Why shouldn't we? In conclusion, I know that's what you all want to hear, right? In conclusion, I wish I can put in conclusion in the first part of the sermon so everybody would be waking up. In conclusion means I'm about to finish. In conclusion, the steps to spiritual advancement is for all of us. It is for you, for me, everyone here. For our elders, for our deacons, and the very last member of this church. Second point, steps to spiritual advancement is not synonymous to the number of years one has been a Christian. If you are one of the many believers who look down on others because you have been a Christian for decades or has been a member of this church for a lengthy amount of time, shame on you. Spiritual growth is not the quantity of years we have been Christians, but the quality of time spent fellowshipping with God. The third and the final point, steps to spiritual advancement is a never-ending process. Discover Christ every day because there is so much to learn from Him. In our text today, Luke 2:40 says, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him." To become like Christ is to grow and to become strong, to be filled with wisdom and grace of God. As followers of Christ, we must grow. We must advance in our spiritual growth by making this spiritual advancement as our top priority. By praying fervently, by studying the Bible diligently, by having fellowship openly, by sharing the good news to unbelievers with boldness, and by serving others without reservation. My son Potpot may take a few more years before he is able to grasp that becoming the fictitious Red Ranger of the Power Rangers is nothing but a big joke. But as for us here, who have been introduced to the importance of spiritual advancement, do not let your life become a big joke. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, settle this question in your hearts today. Who do you want to become? A Christian chorus goes like this. To be like Jesus, this hope possesses me. In every word and deed, this is my aim, my creed. To be like Jesus, this hope possesses me. His Spirit helping me, like Him, I'll be. Father, I pray that you would intensify the desire in our hearts to become like Jesus. Holy Spirit, lead us the way. Amen.